A lot of work went into that, and boy, I tell you, it was worth every spoonful. Amen. But the messages, by the way, each one of them was recorded on CDs and or DVDs. So if you've got a jump drive and you'd like to just hook into our USB hub back there, we can download the CD portions of them and the DVD portion, for that matter. It'll take a little bit longer. But you will put an order in there. It doesn't cost you anything. It's just so we know how many to make up. We need to make up one set for Lori Tall. And so if we can remember to do that. And then please send Lori a card. Their address, if you need it, is Poker Hill Road. Address is 219 Poker Hill Road, Underhill. I don't know what the zip is, but you look in your phone book, you can get the zip code for Underhill. 05489. 05489. See Rick after the service. He'll get you the zip code. He'll tell you. It's 219 Poker Hill Road. Just be an encouragement to her. It's a very difficult time, I'm sure. And but she's a trooper, doing a great job looking after after Brother Don. So just be a real encouragement to them equally as well. The Great I Am, that wasn't the song that Steve had picked out for our prior to the message, but I put the message together, and I said, The Great I Am. Let's see, I'm trying to think, there's a song, The Great I Am, The Great I Am. And the tune started going through my head, and I'm glad it goes through my head, because it came out of here, I wouldn't recognize it. But anyway, and I said, there is one that says, let's talk about Jesus. And so I wanted that song sung this morning as we deal with the message called The Great I Am. John chapter 8, verses 51 through 59 have been read. Our key verse this morning is verse 58 from John chapter 8. And there the scripture says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that may not sound like proper English, but if you understand the significance of the statement, you'll realize it was not only proper English. God never makes a mistake. I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, have you ever been surprised by someone's character? Have you ever been surprised? Maybe it was better than you had anticipated. Maybe it was worse than you had anticipated. You thought you knew them, that you had sized them up quite well. Then something happened that literally stunned you about that person. Maybe they came through and you said, boy, I don't think this person's ever going to come through. Or maybe it was the other way around. You said, I think you can really count on this person, only to find out you really couldn't. Now, I'm quite sure that there is going to come such a day in the lives of a vast number of those who claim that they know God. You think you know God, but how much of what you know is actually scriptural? How much of what you know about God today is actually scriptural? How much of what you think you know is merely supposition? Ideas that may have been strung together, pieced together, bits and pieces of things that you've heard others say maybe over the years, but you yourself have never really gotten into the Word of God. You yourself have never really gleaned from the Word of God principles and precepts and the information that God has given to us about Himself, revealed about Him. How much is rooted and how much is grounded in truth, grounded in the one book through which He has chosen to reveal Himself? Now, I ask these questions because your answer to them will determine your views of His Son. John chapter 6, if we look back, we dealt with this earlier in previous messages. But in John chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, the Bible says, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now, in that verse, he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. And the way we learn is by being in the Word of God. You're not going to get what you need to know about God from this pulpit. If you only hear on a Sunday morning, you'll get some. If you're here again on Sunday night, you'll get some more. If you're here in Sunday school, you'll get even a little bit more. Wednesday night, you'll even get more. But the truth of the matter is, you wouldn't want to put your children through school for 12 years on only just a couple hours a week and expect them to be able to handle their life situations, their life circumstances, and be prepared for life when they got ready to leave home. And it's really the same thing in a biblical context, if you will, and that is that you're just not going to get enough. Now, I can challenge you and we can challenge each other, and we come here primarily to really lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come here to love upon him, to be an encouragement to one another. Now, I don't know about you, but I need your encouragement. Now, it is discouraging if you're a preacher and you come and only one or two people show up to church Sunday morning. It's not very encouraging. And though you can fellowship, because the Lord said, wherever two or three are gathered, there am I in their midst also. But as the sanctuary begins to fill up, then I get excited, not because the numbers are growing, but because there's more people to fellowship with. There's more people to add into my life. Really, we have been saved and given a spiritual gift. And the day that you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift, and God wants you to exercise that spiritual gift within the body. Within the body where you fellowship and where you worship. And I appreciate the fact that God has given you guys spiritual gifts, and Peg and I are the recipients of the exercise of those spiritual gifts, as are one another. So the question is, how well do you know God the Father? How well do you really know him? Sometimes people will say certain things about God, you're thinking to yourself, wow, where did they get that from? Now, I've read the Bible, and by the way, we're coming up on 5 years for some folks. Some are 1, 2, 3, and 4, or 5. So I've got the 5-year pins all ready to go, so keep on reading. If you're a little bit behind, boy, just dig in there and finish it this year so we can give out those 5-year awards. But the truth of the matter is that we've got to be in the Word of God, where he reveals the most information that we need to know about him. So 3 thoughts this morning. We want to look at the great promise in that text. We want to look at the great honor, and as well, we close with the great I am. Father, we pray today that you'll guide and direct. Lord, this is not about men. Lord, it is all about you. But Lord, we also know that you have in your very heart your love for each and every one who is gathered here today. So Father, on your mind is every individual, every marriage, and every home. And Father, you want to, as we lift up your name and we lift up your precepts and your principles this morning, you want us to be drawn to them. Lord, that we might find hope, help. Lord, that we may find direction and that we may find strength. And so, Father, guide and direct in a way that you know the need of each and every heart is established before you today. Whether it's to salvation, to rededication, Lord, have your perfect way, your perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look, first of all, at the great promise. Now, promises, promises, promises. Ever made a promise? Anybody here? How many you made promises? The question is, did you keep the promise? Compared to how many promises you've made, how many promises did you break? Or how many promises did you keep? You may have meant well when you made the promise. You had every intention to keep your word. Perhaps you may have bit off more than you could chew. Promised more than you could deliver, or it was simply that your circumstances changed over which you had no control. I forget, I guess it must be one of those advertisements for UPS or FedEx or something, and the guy is on the phone there, and he's making all these promises and telling me he can do all this, he can do that, and he can do this, and he makes this promise, he makes that promise, and finally after a frenzy of promising all these things, he hangs up and says, now how do I do that? And I kind of got a kick out of it because, you know, sometimes we're like that in life. We extend ourselves making promises that we possibly really can't fulfill necessarily, but nonetheless, we make them. And it does not matter much if you are the recipient of those broken promises, whether it was uncontrollable circumstances or just an inability to deliver. Disappointment always follows, and if done often enough, disillusionment will settle in, and even then, distrust if it continues often enough. Now, I would caution men who make promises to sons and daughters about doing something and then not following through on those particular promises. It may be a camping trip, a weekend here, a weekend there. It may be a fishing trip. It may be just something that you really wanted to do with them, and allowing business to take a precedence over that. Now, from time to time, they can understand that. But if it becomes a regular situation, then eventually they just kind of slough it off that, well, my dad makes these promises or mom makes these promises, and they just never follow through on them, and they get a wrong idea of how important your word really is. Now, in our text this morning, we see a mutual trust. There's a trust between the Lord and his followers, those who by faith believe in him, in verse 51 of our text. Verse 51 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, keeping a saying, you're committing yourself to the person of Jesus Christ. And be honest with you, a Christian who is not committed to the person of Jesus Christ is an absolutely uncommitted Christian. You cannot commit yourself to anyone who is higher in authority and in and over your life than the person of Jesus Christ. And so you need to make that commitment this morning in verse 51 if you haven't. If a man keep my saying, he said, he shall never see death. Now that's a wonderful commitment. That's a wonderful promise. Never see death. I don't know about you, but I don't want to die necessarily. Now, I would that the rapture, I could stand here all day and pray that the rapture would occur and we'd all be home with him. But the truth of the matter is it may not come in my lifetime. And if it doesn't, then I am going to go the way of all men. I'm going to pass off this scene. I'm going to be buried somewhere. My soul and my spirit is going to go home to be with the Lord. But the Lord is making a conditional promise here. Not in the context of losing one's salvation. Because genuine faith does not embrace a truth one day and then abandon it or discard it the next as though it was something that was not true. The word to keep in this verse, verse 51, is to hold fast to that which is true. We hold fast to what is truth. To attend to means to attend to carefully by virtually living out such things as you know to be true. We're not talking about relativism here. It isn't that truth is relative today and it may not be relevant to tomorrow. You cannot say that it's wrong to lie today and it's okay to lie tomorrow. You can't say it's wrong to steal today and it's okay to steal tomorrow because my circumstances have changed. That's relativism. That is, truth is relative to whatever the circumstances dictate. That's not what God says. Truth is always relevant, and as circumstances must be molded to truth, or to that set of circumstances where truth prevails. So the idea to keep in this verse is to hold fast to that which is true. Now, it is faith that we hold fast to. It is faith in the person of Jesus Christ, not church membership, not a denominational baptism, not going through some sort of catechism or holding true to a particular denomination, but holding fast by faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his work upon Calvary, the cross of Calvary, that makes salvation possible to you and I. But we must believe and we must continue in this truth as a way of life. Listen, you didn't just get saved today and then be able to live your life willy-nilly any way you want to live it. The day you received Jesus Christ, hopefully you committed yourself to the person and to his truth, his precepts, and his principles, and you make them now the demeanor of your daily conduct. So the result is his promise to all who will in sincerity embrace his promise that they will not see death. That's a wonderful promise. Amen. Now he said, that doesn't sound right, preacher, because the Jews, they said Abraham was dead. And they said the fathers were dead. So how can you make so bold a statement that they're not going to see death? Basically asking him, who are you? Who do you think you are that you can make such a promise? Well, they did. They missed that point in verse 52. But they changed it a little bit. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Now, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said they would never see death. And preacher, you're kind of getting semantical there, aren't you? You're kind of just bouncing a few. Now, they said taste, he said see. Now, they assumed that Jesus was stating all such as keep his sayings will not die. And that is not what he was saying. What Jesus was stating is that all who will keep his sayings will never look at death the same way as they did before coming to faith in Christ. That's what he's getting at. The word see in verse 51 means to be a spectator. To view attentively and even to do so with joy. So that now I can look at death. I have no idea how I'm going to die. God knows. He knows how and he knows when. But we do know this, that as a Christian, I'm never going to look at death the same way. Whether I get a chance to experience the process of death or whether it happens to me so quickly, I have no idea what hit me. But I'm not going to run down the road wrapped in bubble wrap for fear that something's going to happen to me and I don't know what it is, so I'm going to try to protect myself, all right? I'm going to live life knowing that no matter what happens to me, that when I breathe my last breath and my heart beats its last beat, I'm going to be instantaneously in the presence of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Which is far better than to be here. Amen. So the word see literally means to be a spectator. The idea, the concept of the word is, how many times have you watched on maybe the news and our president goes and he visits another country? And while he's there, he gets to do an honor guard review. And he will kind of walk with the generals and whoever else is there and the other foreign leader. And they will walk and they will inspect the troops. Now, if you've been in the military, you know what I'm talking about, right, Jerry? Jerry's probably seen more parade inspections you can shake a stick at. I don't even think he wants to even care to tell us how many he's probably seen. I know it was a nuisance for the 4 years I was in and others. But there was a time when you'd get on your dress uniforms. And you would fall out for whatever it was that they had going there, and the maybe it'd be the base general, maybe it'd be a visiting general, it might even just be the squadron commander. They're going to have an inspection, and they're going to come through there, and they're going to look at every soldier and make sure your uniform is in good shape. You're going to make sure if you have weapons, your weapons are in good shape, and they do an inspection. Now that's what he's talking about, is one who would not just be a spectator standing off to the side somewhere. That's a different Greek word. This one here literally means as if you were taking an avid interest. Now, I got news for you. Anytime I was in a parade inspection, even if it was just your first sergeant who may have done that, he took a real avid interest. He'd look at your shoes, and if he couldn't see himself smiling, you were in trouble. You were going back here, and you're going to spit shine them until he could see his teeth in it from 10 feet away. Maybe not quite that far, but you get the point. So we're talking about that kind of being a spectator. And so we're not going to look at death the same way anymore. And there's a reason why we don't see death anymore. While we may be concerned about how we're going to die, death itself holds no fear. Death no longer holds any dread, as the word death, which is the Greek word here, thanatos, is a couple other different words, carries for the unsaved. Now, the idea of thanatos is that not only is it of a physical death, it's also talking about a death that contains a looking forward to a misery and suffering in a place called hell. I don't look at that anymore. Thanatos doesn't hold that for me. I don't fear death because I know that hell is no longer my destiny. Heaven is now my future eternal home. And so I know when I die that no matter what process it may be, on the other side, I'm going to be instantly present with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the idea of, the word thanatos is the idea of future misery in hell, the abode of the dead, a place of absolute darkness. Very quickly, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I use this a lot of times in funeral services, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, now we're looking at the believer's perspective. This is how the believer looks at death. In Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Now, he's talking about those who have predeceased. Now, my grandmother predeceased. I got out of the Air Force in 67. My grandmother passed away, I believe, that following month, February. And, I was very close to my grandmother. I was very close to my grandfather, things like that. My mom has passed away. My dad's passed away. Peg's mom and dad have passed away. I'm looking forward to that day when we're going to be able to go home and see them forever, amen, to never be separated again. They're already there and they're waiting. They're fellowshipping. I was just talking with Lori on Saturday, and she said she's been reading a book about heaven. She says, a glorious book. It's a wonderful book. And she said, I looked at Don and says, Don, I'm getting jealous. we have become so attached to this life, so attached to this world, that we don't want to leave it behind because we somehow just can't see what is on the other side. And I got news for you. If we can look and see that things are this good on this side, then we know it's greater on the other side. Amen. If for no other reason than that Jesus is there. Amen. If for no other reason than God the Father is there. Amen. Amen. So he says there, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is the rapture, by the way. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Also, Philippians chapter, just back a couple of epistles there. Philippians chapter 1. And I want us to look at a couple of verses here because most of us are familiar with the Apostle Paul's words, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, I love that. Now, I've often looked at that. I've stumbled over that. We forget that verse too. It says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But that's not what Paul said. For to me. He personalized that. He wasn't just only speaking in a general sense. He was speaking in a very personal. And I'm not so sure that the average Christian has that real deep down personal love and relationship for the Lord. For he says, for to me. I don't know how about you feel, but to me, to live is Christ. to die is gain. But he goes on and he says there in Philippians chapter 1 and beginning of verse 21, I want to read all of that. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I think he got it. Don't you? When you walk with the Lord, like Paul walked with the Lord, that's where you want to be. You guys can remember that, what that was like when you first met your wife before she was your wife. Where she was is where you wanted to be. Then you got married. Now you're beginning to wonder. I'm just kidding. But you know, for those of us who've been married, right, Brother Jim? Wherever my wife is, that's where I really want to be. Now she can't stand it because she said I smother her. But that's okay. Right? You should know she's a word. We're going on vaudeville, straight and all right. But anyway, he goes on and it says, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I am willing to accept God's will. And there must have been a time when the Apostle Paul said, Lord, I'm ready. Lord, please. But the Lord said, I'm not done yet. I'm not finished yet. The Jews didn't get it, and it is obvious as they ask this question in relationship to the Lord's proclamation in verse 53 of John chapter 8. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Yes, he is greater. And the prophets are dead. They ask, whom makest thou thyself? He was just being honest. He was telling me, I am. They got that when he responded that I am, as we'll deal with in the closing, but right now we look at the great honor. They asked the question, whom makest thou or thyself? It's one thing to have honor bestowed upon you. It's wholly another matter to bestow it upon oneself. Here it is, Jesus, the Son of God, eternal with God, God incarnate, and yet he does not honor himself. He had might, majesty, power. As God the Father is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he could have called 10,000 angels when he was hanging on the cross to have defended him. He wouldn't have needed 10,000 angels. All he had to do was speak the word, and it was finished. But we're dealing here with the God-man, God the Son, who became man. What he does to honor the Father. What he says, how he lives, what he does to honor the Father. It says in verse 49 of our text. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. So everything he did was to draw man's attention to God the Father. What we learn from this is that when we seek to honor God in our lives, then God will honor us. But I'm afraid there are far too many believers who think far more highly of themselves, as the Bible says we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. So Jesus comes to a lost world, a sea of people alienated from God the Father, and he does so, and he does it in humility. This is what blew their mind. He came not as a conquering king. He did not come as a conquering soldier. He came as a babe. Born in a lowly manger. Not in a palace, not in a castle, but in a manger. Out of a crypt from which they would feed animals. Ever been in a barn lately? Ever been around where animals are? Wild, you know, cows and stuff like that? You got to be a farmer to love it. But you know what? It doesn't smell the best. That's where our Savior was born. Talk about coming in humility. Talk about humbling oneself. Man, he could have just burst on the scene and said, I'm here, I'm the Messiah. He could have pushed Rome back and he could have taken sinners and that's what he wanted. But he came humbly. Philippians chapter 2, very quickly. Philippians chapter 2. beginning in verse 6. The Bible says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." When one aspires to serve God, we aspire to serve him as a servant. If there's to be a promotion, he will do the promotion. And being found in fashion, in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had power over death. The Bible says he surrendered. He submitted. Wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him. See, he humbled, God exalted. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You're going to do it now at the foot of the cross, or you're going to do it at the great white throne judgment, and there will be no hope at that point. Right. Hope is at the cross, amen, not at the great white throne judgment. Follow it through in Revelation chapter 20. Ever heard the phrase, "I did it my way"? Who sang that? Frank Sinatra, good old Frankie Sinatra. "I did it my way." I believe I heard that statement stated recently someplace. I can't remember where I heard it. But I believe it was a song that was sung by Frank Sinatra. And unfortunately, there are many professing Christians who have the same idea. "I did my Christian life my way. I did it my way." Well, you know, when you're in the military, there's your way and there's a military way. And when you're in the military, you better learn to do it the military way. Amen? Listen, if you're in the family of God, you better learn to do it God's way, not your way. "I did it my way," or I'm doing it my way, and I'm wondering why God isn't blessing our lives, and why God's not blessing our marriages, and why God's not blessing our family life, because you're doing it your way. Now, James chapter 5, very quickly. I don't have a whole lot more scriptures, and this point's almost finished. We'll get you out of here by nighttime. I don't have to rush because the Patriots aren't playing until 8:20 tonight. I'm just kidding. James chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace." Don't you love that? God gives more grace. What is grace? Grace is that ability to live our Christian lives in victory and bring it into our lives, all the tools, all the principles, and all the precepts, and all the encouragement, and all the counsel, and all that comes with God's grace to strengthen us and to encourage us to be able to live our lives on the victory side. So he says, "But he giveth more grace." I don't know about you, but I need more grace. Every day I need more grace. My wife needs even more. When she, right, Brother Jim? Both our wives need more because they're married to us. But look what he says in verse 7. Or the rest of that verse, right? "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but what? Giveth grace unto the humble." If you want more of God's grace, you're going to have to humble yourself before God. Don't you come in the presence of God with a haughty spirit. "God, you kiss, aren't you glad you've got me in your family? God, aren't you glad that you finally called me? Aren't you glad that I finally surrendered to the ministry?" God could have raised up a monkey to do what I do. He could have. But he says there in no uncertain terms, he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. If you want more of God's grace, submit, surrender. Don't be telling God what you want him to do. Don't be telling God how he needs to answer your prayers. Don't tell God how he needs this, that, or the other thing in your, or how he needs to do this and out of your life. Just submit yourself to God. Let him lead you, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. Listen, how many of you like to get really close to haughty, proud, boastful people? I mean, you're like, I got better things to do with my time. But you know, if someone is humble, everybody wants to be your friend. Everybody wants to be around you. And so God wants to be around those who are humble. He figures if you got all the answers, go for it. But he goes on and he says there, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In verse 10, he says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. So the way for a believer to go up is to go down on the knees and God will raise you up. You meet God on your knees and God will raise you up. Amen. They claimed, the Jews claimed to know God. They didn't, according to John chapter 8 and verses 54 through 55. It says there, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God, yet ye have not known him. Ooh, what an indictment. When someone comes up to you and they say something that has no scriptural basis, the first thing you think of is, they're clueless. They don't know. They have no idea. They had no, listen, they claimed to be the servants of God, but they didn't know God. What good is a servant if you don't understand what your master wants? Some folks talk as though they know God, but know of him, but to know of him is not the same thing as knowing him. So what evidence do we have or offer for such a statement? If they knew God from what God had revealed about himself to the nation of Israel, they would have recognized the same in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ is. Listen, if you see in me, he told his disciples, if you see in me, you see in the Father. John chapter 8 and verse 42. He says there, and he says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. It was only the name of God that they were familiar with. Not God's nature, not God's attributes, not his perfections and his relationships with those who are his. They didn't really have that relationship. What do you actually know of God? What do you know of his character? What do you really know this morning of God's grace? What do you know of God's love? What do you know of his holiness, of his purity, of his immutability? And we could go on, we could go on. Is not the very best evidence, according to Scripture, is not the very best evidence of our familiarity, of our knowledge and understanding of God, measured by the degree to which we surrender and obey him? That's what Jesus said. He said he obeyed the Father. We close with this, the great I Am. Now in verse 58, Jesus uses the same name for himself as God used to describe himself to Moses, and Moses was to use to identify who he was a messenger sent from. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Because he said, well, who am I going to tell him? I got to tell him somebody sent me. He says, I am that I am. That meant I am the all-existing one. I have always existed. So he said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I'm here to tell you this morning, God's called me to preach about the great I am. Not about Calvary Baptist Church, not about the Baptist denomination, but about the great I am. I am all existing one, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the personification of the great I am. Cannot the man of wisdom see, and I wrote this down a number of years ago, and I happened to pull it out, it was on my desk, and I said, it's very fitting for the closing, but cannot the man of wisdom see that Jesus is the hope of our lives, the hope of our marriages, the hope of our homes, and the hope of our nation? Can we not see what only Jesus can do that no one else can, that no program can accomplish, that no government or otherwise can accomplish? Can we not see that only in the person of Jesus Christ? He supplies strength to the weak. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives the sinner. He forgives the debtors. He guides and he guards. He defends the feeble. He's always available to the tempted and the tried. He delivers the captives. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He is the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquered, the head of the heroes, the prince of power, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. Amen. He is the Almighty, and his goodness is limitless. His life is matchless and his mercy is everlasting. His word is enough and his reign is righteous. His love never changes. His peace is sufficient and so is his grace. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. He is indescribable because he is incomprehensible. He is irresistible and he is invincible. You can't get them off your hand or off your mind. You can't you can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Herod couldn't kill him, death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. There was no one before him. There will be no one after him. He has no predecessor. He has no successor. You can't impeach him, and he will not resign. Amen. Now, do you know Christ? Do you know God? Or do you just simply know of him? He is the great I am. And he says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. No greater evidence of love for the Son and for the Father exists than to obey him. Do you know him or just of him? Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together and gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, I'm not so sure that we are as fully aware of the truth, the degree to which this truth is established. That, Lord, were it not for you, that none of us would be here today. Lord, we're here by your grace. Some may have had to be dragged here. Lord, we pray that the day will come when it will be the greatest desire of their heart to fellowship and to worship and to just love upon you and to realize that church isn't solely about us as an individual. But Lord, you've established it because it's all about you. Lord, it's where you're going to meet with us. It's where we're going to meet with you. Lord, it's where we're going to fellowship around your throne, around your word. We're going to be encouraged and strengthened and guided and directed to be able to go home and Lord, having fellowship with one another and having excited one another about the things of the Lord and spiritual things, that we can go home and get into our prayer closets on Monday and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and come back again and Lord, get our cup full on Wednesdays and then Thursdays and Fridays and Saturdays back to our prayer closet and then come on Sunday and express what the things that we've experienced throughout the week with you. Lord, I'm afraid that there are believers who walk through church doors who have had nothing of an experience throughout the week. Lord, it's just been life as usual. Nothing new, nothing great, nothing substantial. Just life. Just life. Lord, for those who have been busy about the Lord's business throughout the week, we come together as an expression of joy and excitement and sharing and caring. Lord, it's all because of you. Lord, I'd hate to even think that, quite honestly, if it were not for you, that many of us would not have known each other. Probably wouldn't have given a flip about each other, really. We'd have passed each other in stores and never thought a thing about it. But Lord, because of you, we've made some of the nearest and dearest friends we'll ever know this side of glory. Lord, thank you for bringing us together. Thanking you, Lord, for bringing us to you, redeeming us and saving us. But Lord, there's others that may be here this morning that do not know you as their own personal Lord and Savior. Lord, they know of you. But Lord, they've never made that decision. They've never made that choice to embrace and to receive you by faith and to make you their Savior and then their Lord. Others, Lord, they may have done that, but Lord, gotten away from you. And Lord, you're still their Savior, but you're just not Lord. And so, Lord, as you know the nature and the need of every one of us this morning, from the pulpit to the pew, speak to us in this invitation time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Diane just quietly playing on the piano today, and I'm wondering today. Child of God, you're saved. You know you're saved. But have you forgotten just how really precious the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ really is? Let's face it. We become very mechanical in our prayer life. We become very mechanical in our reading. We go through all the motions, but it's just that's what it is. We're not really seeing. We're not really connecting the visual eye and the mind with the Spirit of the Lord. We're not making that connection. And so the excitement is not there. It's not like we've just learned something new. It's not like we've been reminded. It's not like we've been challenged and we just go our separate ways. It's not very long before our Christian life becomes very mechanical. And you know that's what it's become. And that's not what you want. And that's not what the Lord wants. You don't want your marriage to be mechanical. You don't want your family life to be mechanical. And God doesn't want your relationship with Him to be mechanical. Would you say this morning, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning in closing? I want a revitalization. I want my spirit to be revived. I want it to be catch fire. I want to get back what it was like when I was first saved. I want that excitement and I want that enthusiasm. It's like for the first time in my life, I found real life. I want it back. I don't want to take for granted the things that I do on a regular basis, the things that God wants me to do. I want to see Him in it. I want to experience Him in it. I want Him to be with me in everything that I do. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes. Hands are here. Preacher, would you pray for me? Listen, we're not just talking about a person. We're talking about the great I Am. Always having existed. Imagine this. He wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you and He cares about you. And He wants to get intimate. That's amazing. Preacher, pray for me. Pray for me today. Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? You know, maybe you're saying, Preacher, I'm not even sure if I got a home in heaven. Let me tell you this morning, the great I Am says to you today, I love you. I gave my son for you. All I'm asking is that you by faith come and receive him. That's all he's asking. The great I Am. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants to share his glory. You have no idea where you're going to spend eternity, but you'd like to get it straightened out today. Others have raised their hands indicating that they want that fire to be rekindled. Would you this morning just heads bowed and eyes closed, Pastor, would you pray for me in closing today? I don't know where I'd spend eternity. But if I could get it settled today, would you remember me in closing prayer? I'm not going to point you out, but preacher, would you pray for me today? Well, Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together in the house of the Lord. Lord, as the psalmist says, it's good. It's good to have gone up to the house of the Lord. And Lord, it is. We see things in the house of the Lord that we sometimes lose perspective of because of the things that we have to deal with during the week. It has been good for us to be here today, to fellowship one with another, to show our love, not just only for you, but Lord, your love through us for others. And Lord, we pray that you be with those who raise their hands today, that Lord, there's a desire in their heart that the fire would ever burn. Lord, that if it's beginning to dim or it's beginning to just cool a little bit, Father, rekindle it. Lord, maybe it be a blaze that others will know that there is something so unique and so special, so satisfying and so desirable in us as believers that, Lord, they'll inquire and we'll be able to share you. And in these things, Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen.